Let's do just that now. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16, page 1178 of your Pew Bibles, which I encourage you to turn and open. 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 16. Last Sunday, I preached on the qualifications for elders and deacons. And right after, we find that passage, a very practical passage of the character traits that should be found in the leaders in the church. The Apostle Paul points us right back to the reason why it's so important for a church to be healthy. Why is it so important that a church would have trustworthy leadership? Why does it matter that a church is a place, a gathering of people that are seeking after God? Our text this morning will tell us why it's so important that the church is trustworthy, a place and a gathering of people where people can be cared for, told the truth, fed and helped in all kinds of practical ways. And so that is our text this morning. Verse 16 in particular will sound a lot like the Apostles' Creed, actually, as we're reading it. It refers to the work of Christ. And so we can ask, even as we're preparing to read the passage, what has Jesus come into the world to do? What is the purpose of the church that Jesus is building? What has Christ accomplished? So keep some of those questions in your mind as I read these three great verses. 1 Timothy 3, starting at verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How strong is your faith today? Right now. How strong is your faith in Jesus? You might say, in response to a question like that, well, how can I measure that? How do I know how strong my faith is? It could be a difficult thing to measure at times. Maybe sitting in church where the situation around us and the circumstances surrounding us right now, at least, are pretty good. Many of us would say our faith in Christ is extremely strong. We would be able to withstand suffering and persecution, mockery and temptations. Sometimes it can be easy to feel that way or to think in that way while we're sitting in church. But maybe some others wouldn't even say that right now. Maybe they're wavering, and you know that your faith could be much stronger. So perhaps you've even come to church today seeking to grow in the strength of your faith in Jesus. This is one matter that Jesus pays a lot of attention to during his ministry as he's having conversations and giving teaching to his disciples. Five times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus rebukes his disciples for having such little faith, such weak faith. The disciples, at one point, are worried about what they'll wear. They're worried about where they'll find food. And Jesus turns to them and says, "Oh, you of little faith, don't you know that God takes care of the sparrow and takes care of the lilies of the fields? Oh, you of little faith, trust God." A little bit later, the disciples are almost shipwrecked in a storm in the Sea of Galilee. And before Jesus even calms the storm, he turns to his disciples and again says this phrase, "Oh, you of little faith, do not be afraid, trust me." And then he calms the storm. A little while later, Peter and the disciples find themselves in another storm. In that passage, Jesus walks on water to come towards them. Peter gets out of the boat, walking on water towards Jesus, but he starts to sink. Jesus says the phrase again, "O you of little faith," and lifts him up. Then, later on in the story, a crowd gathers to hear Jesus. a crowd, a great multitude of more than 5,000 people. They're listening to Jesus teach on the hillside. They start to get hungry and they look to the disciples. The disciples get worried. They're stressed. They come to Jesus. His response, "Oh, you of little faith." A little while later, even after that, the disciples are unable to cast out a demon from somebody who is oppressed by this demonic presence, and Jesus says the reason for their inability is the weakness, the smallness of their faith. Now, when Jesus talks in this way, he is not mocking the disciples. He's not cruelly criticizing them. But what he's doing is he is recognizing that these disciples are so fickle. They're so distracted, so easily distracted from Christ, from his goodness, from his power, from his presence in their lives, and so distracted by worry, by their own inability, by the circumstances that are around them. The various concerns of life are pulling their attention away from Jesus onto worldly things. So in our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul uses a word picture to describe what the church is called to be in strengthening the faith of her members. Realizing that we are all like the disciples, what does the Lord provide for us to strengthen our faith when we feel like those disciples of little faith? What is God going to provide to bolster, to strengthen, to solidify our faith in Christ? We find in verse 15, the Apostle Paul wrote that the church is the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And so here Paul is using an analogy from the world of architecture to describe the church. Now we're all well aware, I would guess, of the function of pillars or columns to support the roof of a building. But I want to focus more this morning on that second term that the Apostle Paul uses to describe the work of the church. It is a buttress of the truth. So the Greek word that's translated to as buttress would have been used to describe a part of a building that is added to the outside of the building that leans up against the wall of a building to add strength and stability to that wall. So we could imagine the exterior of a great cathedral. Along the outside wall of the cathedral, you would see buttresses along that side of the cathedral to support the building. Here's a drawing, an architectural plan for some buttresses. So these were developed even in Paul's day. They didn't look quite like that yet. They were actually just like large triangular structures that would be set up next to buildings to enable the building to be taller, to be more strongly supported, particularly in regions where earthquakes were common. And so Paul would have been aware of this work of buttressing a wall to increase its strength. And in the Middle Ages, these flying buttresses were developed, which are not only ornate and beautiful, but they serve to support the wall and the roof, even on top of the wall, enabling buildings to be stronger and built taller. So you can see in the image there would be towers constructed alongside a wall and then connected at the high point of those towers with arches. So this made the wall able to hold up a heavy roof and to withstand intense winds. Ancient city walls, this is the outside of a city wall, would sometimes even be buttressed so that invaders couldn't knock over the wall as easily with their siege equipment. But the most famous use, of course, is in churches. So this is an aerial image of the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. You can see this beautiful, ornate exterior is not just for show. It's not just there to make the cathedral look more impressive or more beautiful, but this is not only a beautiful building, but it's a strong building because of all that support surrounding that tower at that end of the Notre Dame Cathedral. This was a building that is not only beautiful, but it was built to last. It was built well and strong. So the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church functions like those buttresses that surround us and make us able to withstand pressure, to able to withstand storms. This means that with the truth, the church holds us up, strengthens us, fortifies the faith of her members. At the beginning of our text, the Apostle Paul said that these people in Ephesus should know how to behave themselves properly. And he's saying this because if they're living as Christians ought to live, if they're living in community with one another, loving one another, trusting each other, teaching the truth to one another, their faith will remain strong because they'll be supported by one another. They'll be surrounded like that end of the Notre Dame Cathedral was. So here's what this means for your faith today. Whether your faith is as small as a mustard seed as you enter the sanctuary, or if you come into church today with a strong, unshakable faith in Jesus, in order for you to grow in strength and remain strong in faith, you must live in the church. In order for you to grow in strength and to remain strong, you must rely on this pillar and buttress of the truth, which is the church. So if you think again of that image of the flying buttresses surrounding that tower of the Notre Dame Cathedral, the church surrounds you with the truth, surrounds you with loving people, surrounds you with activities that will point you to Christ, surrounds you with the truth that will make you strong in faith. Now, the foundation of our faith is Christ. He's the rock on which our lives are built. And the church functions like pillars and supports that make us stronger and encourage even us to stay on that foundation, able to withstand temptation, doubts, discouragement, even persecution. So, from this passage, we should beware of people who want to divorce the church from the truth. People who want to divorce spiritual life from a life in Christian community. Beware of those people who suggest that you only need the truth and not the church. Beware of those people who would suggest that your faith is just between you and God, and that's all the way, that's just what it's meant to be, and that's the whole extent of your interaction with God, is just the personal. Now, of course, there is the personal, immediate interaction we have with God. That's essential. But God means for us to live in community. The church of the living God is a pillar and buttress of the truth. People who lean in this direction, who separate the church from the Christian life or from the truth, would sometimes call themselves spiritual but not religious. These are people who claim that you can follow God just fine without going to church, without being a member of a church, without really engaging in the life of the church. And this is a common way to think in America today. 70% of Americans identify as Christians today. 70%. 30% of Americans go to church regularly. 30%. That is 40% of American Christians who are in unnecessary danger, who are unsupported with these pillars and buttresses of the truth. A roof without pillars or columns for additional support could remain intact for a little while. If conditions are perfect, if there's no wind, if things sort of are perfect just for a little while in the building, of that construction of that building, and it's left alone and conditions remain perfect, then it could remain standing for just a little while. But when the wind blows to test the strength of that structure, it falls. This is the teaching of Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The storms come, the waters rise, and that building falls in a great crash. So people who would divorce the church from the truth will have maybe some support, they think, in the scriptures. They would say, what about the thief on the cross? He didn't join a church. I've heard that. I've heard that from some people who would suggest to me when they find out that I'm a pastor that it's just fine for them to go through life without engaging in membership in a church. And not just membership in name, but a real vibrant relationship with the church, doing Bible studies, coming to weekly worship, living in fellowship with one another. Somebody would say, what about that thief on the cross? He didn't join a church. He just believed in Jesus. And then he received that promise from Jesus that on that day they would be together in paradise. Well, first, the man was a member of the Church of Christ by faith. And so he certainly was a member of what the theologian Herman Bavinck calls the invisible church, the more important church membership, a spiritual, real membership in the capital C church. So this man was a member of the church by professing his faith even to Christ as they were dying on those crosses. And second, the man had Jesus Christ himself supporting him as he died. And that's what Jesus does for us now through the church. Gives us support, encouragement, strength, so that we can continue in faithfulness, bringing glory to him. So if you aspire to a faith that is growing stronger, if you aspire to have a faith in Christ that will be able to withstand the attacks of the devil, you must receive God's gift for you that is a life in the church. The great Puritan pastor George Swinnick describes the situation very wonderfully in this way, and the Puritans have such a way with words, so I love to read these quotes. He lived in about 400 years ago. He says, "Woe to him that is alone. David was alone when Satan drew him to defile his neighbor's wife. While the sheep flock together, they are safe, as being under the shepherd's eye. But if one straggle from the rest, it is quickly a prey to the ravenous wolf. It is no hard matter to rob that house that stands far from neighbors. The cruel pirate Satan watches for those vessels that sail without a convoy." So, we keep the church and the truth closely connected to one another. The church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. It's a blessing to us. Now, on the other hand, there could be those people you would encounter who would suggest that you would need the church and not so much the truth. Sounds strange, but this is certainly a trend that's even increasing, I would suggest, in American Christianity today. This is a mantra among many people who would say the church is seeming too exclusive, and so we need less doctrine, we need less calls to repentance using the law of God, less of that kind of truth, and they would say we need more just loving people or just caring for people or reaching out to our neighbors. Claims about the truth, they would say, seem exclusive. It's challenging to people, and we need a more wide open door, they would suggest. Now, I've even heard it said that the church needs less doctrine and more love. Now, certainly I would agree that we always could be more loving, and so that's not a bad impulse, but that doesn't come at the expense ever, according to this passage and many others, of speaking the truth. They would say, perhaps, we need to know the grace of God, not so much the wrath of God, or the judgment of God, or the law of God. Now, I want to ask you this morning, who wants to go to a dentist who doesn't tell you the truth? Who would love going to, you could think of a dentist, a mechanic, a surgeon. Who wants to go to a dentist that doesn't tell you the truth? Imagine, maybe it's not so hard for some of you to imagine, going years eating candy, drinking soda, never brushing your teeth, pretty much living however you want in terms of your diet and your care for your teeth. You don't really sort of think that there are going to be consequences to this behavior. And then eventually, after years of that behavior, you go to the dentist. And this dentist is all about encouragement. He's all about love. And so he would tell you, keep it up. You look really good. Things are going great. You're doing just fine. Because he's about love and encouragement at that dentist. No, you would say, you need to know the truth about the health of your teeth and get the problem fixed, right? You need to know the truth from that dentist. Now, we could think on the other hand, what if your dentist was untruthful and telling you there were more cavities in your mouth than there actually were? And so in that, failed to tell the truth because he overemphasized the problem. This could also happen in churches as well. There are these that will fail to tell the truth because they're all about love and encouragement, and then there are also those who fail to tell the truth because they're really excited about the law of God more so than even the gospel and the grace of God. You need a dentist who tells the truth so that the problem can be fixed. You need a church also who would be a pillar and buttress of the truth, pointing you to sin and to the good news of salvation in Christ. So a church that does not speak the truth will not strengthen your faith. Will not strengthen your faith. Now, the church of the living God is called to be this, a pillar and buttress of the truth. We need those parts of Scripture that will tell us the bad news about our spiritual, natural state before God. That there is such a thing as hell. There is such a thing, according to the Scriptures, as the judgment of God against sinners. We need these passages that convict us of sin. But also we find the truth of God, that there's good news, that through Christ, all our sins can be forgiven. So, describing the work of the church, Paul wrote in Ephesus 4, we speak the truth in love, and so when we do this, we are growing up in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, today, there are forces pushing you away from Christ. There are. There are going to be these forces like the wind against those tall cathedrals that threaten the structure. And so, the question is your faith strongly bolstered by the pillar and buttress of the truth, the church? These pressures that kind of war against our souls are not just external. They come from within us, too. And then you add to that the culture that surrounds us that opposes the Word of God, and we will need the church. We need the church to be that strengthener of our faith in Jesus. Now, if you are truly engaged with the church through weekly worship, through regular fellowship, through participating in ministries in the church, you will be like that wing of Notre Dame Cathedral, surrounded by support, strong through storms. So the church is a pillar of the truth. Now the pillar holds something up. What do we hold up? We find that in verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. And then we have this truth of Christ that we hold up together. He was manifested in the flesh. And this is what makes this passage a very popular Christmas Day passage, actually, some of the songs that Becky and I found that were referring to this passage were actually Christmas songs, because we have right here the teaching of the Incarnation, that Christ, the Son of God, was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. That means he was raised up by the Holy Spirit in his resurrection. He was seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. So we hold up the life of Christ. That's the truth. This little creed about the life of Jesus goes beyond just Jesus' death and resurrection. And I'd like to focus a little bit on those last three descriptions as we start to close. Christ was proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. So if your faith is weak this morning, think of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Think often of the death and resurrection of Christ, that he had victory over sin, victory over death. He frees us from the fear of death, as we find in the Scriptures. Think often of the death and resurrection of Jesus, but furthermore, think also of how Christ has been working in the church for 2,000 years to draw to himself his people. He has been proclaimed among the nations and believed on in the world. That's the work of the church. That's our job today, to proclaim him among the nations so that people will believe on him in the world. And it's been happening for 2,000 years. It will strengthen your faith to hear stories of the saints serving Christ in the church. If I'm discouraged, if I am needing to hear some story that will encourage me to continue in my ministry, continue preaching the gospel, continue focusing on the Word of God, I love to hear these stories, particularly of people who suffered through persecution and were faithful to Christ. That becomes like a pillar or buttress around me, encouraging me to continue in faith. Think of a story like that of Mother Teresa. Imagine for a moment the poverty and the misery that Mother Teresa saw. A woman arriving in Calcutta, and there are orphans in the streets. Just heartbreaking scenes of poverty. She finds herself there in this situation, and she, filled with the Spirit of Christ, believes she can help. So she does. She builds this wonderful orphanage, a wonderful ministry to the poorest and the least in Calcutta, and she brings glory to Christ. When you remember a story like that, and then you find yourself in a scenario where you are surrounded by misery at work, at school, maybe even in your own family, you would be strengthened to recall a story like that of Mother Teresa, where she brought glory to Christ and did a beautiful thing in the world while where there was formerly just darkness. You could also remember the story of England in the early 1700s. And that, in so many ways, I think, is similar to our own nation right now. England in the early 1700s, cities in poverty, the social fabric of society seeming like it's falling apart. I know that can be how some people feel about the state of California or by the cities that surround us as well. As we look and we see and we long for wholeness in our cities and our state and our nation, we long for people to be living well, to know the Lord, and to be living in accordance with his word. And when we look around, we don't always see that happening and can become discouraged. You need to hear the story of England in the 1700s, where there was a revival, where men like George Whitefield and John Wesley, what did they do? Proclaim Christ among the nations so that people may believe on him in the world and give glory to him. And so the gospel is proclaimed in England. There is widespread revival. Slavery is outlawed. Hospitals are built. Universities begin. Churches are filled up. Why? Because Christ was proclaimed and people believed. Could this happen in our nation? If you know these stories of the church, then you would believe that the same could happen in our own nation today, and our faith will be strengthened so that we would continue proclaiming so that people would believe. The church is a pillar and buttress of the truth that reminds us that Christ can transform cities. The church is a pillar and buttress of the truth that reminds us Christ can transform whole societies and whole nations and even the world for his glory. He was proclaimed among the nations. That's true. That's not just an instruction. That's true. It's happened. He was believed on in the world. Also, not just an instruction for us to believe, but it's a true statement, something that has happened, and he has been taken up in glory. So the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. Ammon Valley CRC serves a purpose that is far greater than what we can see happening in this congregation. The intention of our worship services, the motivation of my sermons, The intention of our ministries is not that people would leave and that they would say, wow, what a great church. The hope of all the things that happen here is that people would say, what a great God. What truth I've heard. What wonderful truth God has shown to me through his word today. That Christ is proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. The church of the living God is a pillar and buttress of that truth, which is the gospel of Christ. So if you are of little faith today, turn to Christ, but also welcome the support of the church. It is the support that you need to continue in faith and to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Amen? And let's pray.